And tonight, I'm excited. We're going to continue in our series in Vitamin C's for a Healthy Home. This is our eighth message in this series. And before we turn to a passage, we're going to play a little word association game. And I'm going to give you something, and you tell me what word comes to mind when I say the following, all right? And you can talk out loud. It's all right. What word comes to mind when I say ESPN? Sports. I don't know if most of you said sports there. And when we think of ESPN, we think of sports. What about Food Network? Food or cooking, right? That what comes to mind when you think of that. HGTV. Ideas that never turn out the way they look on TV. That's exactly right. And things that look easier and cheaper and better when they do them on there than when you try them at home, right? And the Hallmark Channel. You don't like that one, huh, Brother Javen? I was going to say, if you were going to say they're sappy stories with bad acting, you would be right, right? But we think, and we ESPN and Food Network, and what about the Weather Channel? Weather, right? And we think of, when we think of those channels, we immediately think of what it is that they were created for. Why? Because those channels were specifically dedicated for a specific purpose. Their programming sets them apart from other channels. They've been dedicated to that specific subject, to that specific programming, and for that specific thing. They were created for that purpose. And if we were to use a biblical term for somebody that is created or dedicated to a specific purpose, the biblical term for that would be consecration. To be consecrated. And tonight, the eighth vitamin C for a healthy home is the word consecration. Consecration, that word, the definition of consecration is to be dedicated to a sacred purpose. To be dedicated to a sacred purpose. It is to be set apart for a specific use. If we are to consecrate something, it just means we set it apart, we save it for a specific use. Maybe some of you ladies have something like that, some sort of special china or some special dish in the kitchen that you it's set apart and you only use it when company comes over. Or it's only used when you make your famous, you know, special signature dessert and you pull it out, and every year on whoever's birthday, you have this one dish that is set apart. It's dedicated to a specific use. It's consecrated. Now, that's not necessarily a sacred purpose, but as it relates here scripturally, the idea of consecration, to be dedicated to a sacred purpose. Would you turn with me? We're going to turn a few places tonight, but we're going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 44. Would you turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter number 44. We're going to look at the importance in the Christian home, the importance in the Christian life of consecration. That is, last week we looked at courage. The fact that in this day and age, we need Christians, we need churches, we need families that are going to be willing to stand when it's not easy, to stand for Christ when it's not popular. And tonight goes a little bit along with that, but it's a little different. But the idea that God has saved us for a specific purpose, and Brother Craig's children's time and visual aid there goes perfectly along with that, as we are that water that goes out in the world, and we get, if we're not careful, we can easily get kind of dirtied up by the world, but we need Christ to come back in and to cleanse us and to consecrate us. There should be a difference in the life of the Christian. There should be a difference in the home of a Christian. Consecration, Ezekiel chapter number 44. We're going to look at verse number 9. Ezekiel 44, verse 9, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart," I want you to notice that, the heart is first there, "nor uncircumcised in flesh." This idea of consecration, the heart is more important than the external. And when I say that, I should say it comes before the external. And we'll talk some more about that in a minute. "None of them shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel." He's talking about the fact that, and he's giving guidelines for the priest in his house. For those that are going to serve through Ezekiel 44, we're not going to take the time, but if you studied it, he gives all of these guidelines, and he says that the person that is going to live for God and preach my word in the Old Testament here in the temple, there are some guidelines for consecration. There are some things that need to be different about their heart and their lives and their actions and the way they live and the externals and the internals. There are some differences about them. And it goes on to give those guidelines. And then he says in verse number 23, Ezekiel 44, verse number 23, He says, talking about the priests, the pastors, if you will, in the Old Testament, in the children, for the children of Israel, he says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." And may I say today, no matter what popular society tries to tell us, no matter what is popular and accepted in our culture, no matter what is pushed through entertainment avenues and online and on wherever it might be, there is still a difference between the holy and the profane. There is still a difference between the clean and the unclean. There is a difference between right and wrong. There is, we don't live in a world of moral relativism. Now, we do live in a world of moral relativism, but God doesn't operate in a world of moral relativism. Well, whatever this situation calls for, that's how I respond. There is no black and white. It's just all a bunch of grays and situational ethics. And I'll be honest here, but here it's a little better to be dishonest. No, God's word is God's word, and God's word is truth. And as God's man, I have a responsibility in my life to be consecrated, to be set apart. There needs to be a difference about my life. And then I believe, according to God's word, and we'll see it not just in the Old Testament here in a minute, but I believe that I have a responsibility then to teach God's people that there is a difference between right and wrong, clean and unclean, truth and error, what is pleasing and what is displeasing to Christ. We live in a society that says, whatever feels right, do it. Whoever you feel like, that's what you should go be. And it's accepted by society. And so if we're not careful, we as Christians think, well, if everybody around us is doing it, then it must be okay. No, the Bible still says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There's something different about the people of God. Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians, his second epistle, his second letter to the carnal church at Corinth. Corinth was a group of believers. They were saved, but they had allowed the world into the church. As Brother Craig said, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. There's supposed to be a difference, a distinctiveness about us. And the Corinthian Christians, the church at Corinth, had allowed the world into their church. And there was immorality. There were all kinds of things that should not have been happening. And in the first letter, in 1 Corinthians, Paul rebukes them very strongly. And he's correcting this carnal church. And in the second letter here, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, as Paul is talking to the New Testament local church, notice verse number 14, what he says to them. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Notice what he says. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" That is, the true God with a false God. "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of all these things, because the church of God has no place for these things of the false gods, the child of God ought not have these things in his life. Wherefore, because of that, come out from among them and be separate, be different, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I'm afraid, and I mentioned this some last week, but I'm afraid that many of our lives and our homes in America today, even as God's children, we operate exactly as the world. There is no difference between the holy and the profane. And we're going to get there. The heart is more important than the externals. But there's not much difference in the heart. Our desires, our appetites, our activities, our passions are much the same. Now, all of us have the sinful nature, but we have the Spirit within us that's supposed to be controlling us and guiding us. And yet, we still follow after the same things often that the world does. God's church looks very much like the world at times in American Christianity. And God's word still says that we are to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We need to make a difference between the holy and the profane. It seems because God has blessed us. I'm saying us. In where we live and the freedoms that we have. It seems that today, Christians in 2016, very often we are focused on our happiness. God wants us focused on holiness. If we're going to have healthy homes, we are going to have to understand this area of biblical consecration a difference, a dedicated to a specific purpose, a called out from among them and being separate. And I want to give us a few areas that if we're going to have good, healthy, biblical homes, we should focus on. And I'm going to ask God, I've asked God in my own life, and this is not a message to you, this is a message for us. I need this as much as anybody in this room. And I'm going to ask each of us as we listen tonight to ask God to show us an area in our lives, whether it's seen or unseen, whether it's in our hearts, our minds, or maybe it's a fruit of something that's in our hearts or minds, to show us something specifically where, God, I've allowed myself to become spotted by the world in my thinking, in my desires, in my mindset. And God, help me to consecrate myself, to set myself apart for your perfect purpose in my life. If we're going to have healthy homes, we are going to, number one, need to consecrate ourselves. You are going to need to consecrate yourself. The Bible says in 1 Peter, it says, as obedient children, we don't need to turn there, but you can, if you want to jot it down, you can look at it later. As obedient children, 1 Peter chapter 1, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Notice that it's all about personal consecration. All of that there is about me. It says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. That's a personal command there in your life and mine. Our goal is the holiness of God. Our goal is not our own happiness. It's his holiness to try to consecrate ourselves to become more like the Master. I love that song that we sang this evening. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I just thought of this. We studied that you planned that cue card before I had given you the notes for this, Brother Scott. The Lord put that song there as the last song that we sang together. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And it goes through every area. Take these things and God, help them to be for you and not for me. We need to consecrate ourselves. Psalm number 101 says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Notice what he says. I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. The heart come first. Then he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'm going to consecrate some things in my life. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. What did the psalmist say there? I'm going to consecrate myself, not because I'm better, not a holier than thou attitude. Look at me, I'm God. I can't be touched with, I'm better than you. No, not that at all. But we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us, and God has given his son to die for us. And because of that, there are some things that I do and some things that I don't do because God has called me to a consecrated life. The psalmist said it there. He said, "Throughout, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." The psalmist said in Psalm number 141, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. What is the psalmist praying there? He's saying, God, help me to consecrate myself. Help me to consecrate mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Help me to consecrate my mouth. God, set a watch over my mouth. Help me to consecrate my relationships. I don't want to be with those that are slandering others and those that are working wickedness. Help me to consecrate within my own house. Help me to consecrate my life. Personal holiness is primary. It's the priority. The psalmist was saying there's a heart attitude that I need to have, and there are some standards and some guidelines for what I will allow into my life and what I won't, because I'm seeking to be consecrated, set apart from wickedness unto God in righteousness, from the world to God. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our desires. And may I say this? I want us to understand this thought. Holiness is not an action. Holiness is a heart attitude. Holiness is when we are consecrated to God and conformed to his will for our lives. But may I say this, it does, holiness in our lives, holiness is a heart attitude. It does, if we have the right heart, if we have the right desires in our heart to pleasing God, it does manifest itself in outward fruits. The Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit. It talks about by Jesus Christ, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so holiness within the heart will manifest itself outwardly. Now understand this and listen carefully here. A heart that desires holy thinking, I want to make sure that my mind stays pure and before God, before my mate, for my church family. I want to make sure that I want to consecrate my mind. I don't know if it said take my mind in any of those songs, but that song where it said, but I want to consecrate my mind. The desire to keep my mind pure will manifest itself maybe in a guideline or a standard based upon biblical principles that I apply, a rule, if you will, that I set up in my life of things that I will or won't allow into my life. There might be things that I will or won't allow. There might be things that I will watch or I won't watch. There might be internet sites that I will go to or I won't go to, TV shows that I will or won't watch. Now understand, having that standard in my life is not holiness. The Pharisees had all kinds of standards, but they had the wrong heart. Having those, don't get mixed up. Sometimes we go from one extreme to the other. Well, I'm not going to be a Pharisee, so we have no guidelines whatsoever. Or I've got all these guidelines in my life, and I'm better than you. I'm more holy than you because I don't do this, 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 and I don't. And I have all these rules in my life, and we're no better than the Pharisees. It comes from the heart. But we need to understand that a heart that is desiring holiness will manifest itself in our lives externally. So having a standard about what material I will allow into my mind does not make me holy. We might say, I don't watch movies that have cursing or extreme violence or nudity or inappropriate physical contact, so I'm holy. No, you just have a list of rules that you're keeping. You might just be a Pharisee. Not watching things that are displeasing to God does not make me holy. My pursuit of holiness, my heart attitude to consecrate my life to God will keep me from watching, listening to, or being involved in certain things. Don't get that backwards. Not watching certain, and I'm just using this one illustration, one area where we could set up a guideline in our lives, because entertainment, there's all kinds of filthy, vile entertainment that comes at us from every form. Having a guideline or an internet filter at home or whatever you want to call it of things I will or won't watch or will or won't allow into my life, that guideline does not make me holy. Don't get it backwards. And so that's where the Pharisees went wrong. They had this long list of rules that they kept, and then they said, look at us. We're close to God. And he said, you're far from me. You're whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside. You're dirty on the inside. Oh, no. He said, I'd rather have the heart, but understand a heart that desires to be consecrated to God is going to manifest itself where there's some biblical guidelines. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes that might manifest itself in a guideline or a rule or a standard or a conviction, if you will, that you have or that I have. And sometimes we come to different ways of enforcing those in our own lives or different decisions on what those are in our own lives, and there might be some things that you're okay with that I'm not, and vice versa, things that I'm okay with in my life that you're not. But we come back to the heart that desires holiness. A heart that desires holiness and outward appearance will cause me to dress in certain ways that don't draw attention to my body or tend towards sinful or lustful thinking on the parts of others, and so I will choose a wardrobe that does not tend toward those things. So it may that my desire for personal holiness or modesty in my life may manifest itself in a dress standard where I'm not going to come to Memorial Day picnic when we have the world's largest slip and slide, as they mentioned in the Horizon video this morning on Sunday afternoon. And I might not come in my European bathing suit with no shirt on. I might have a guideline that I just don't go in public like that. Maybe more, less out of, you know, causing other people to sin and more out of not embarrassing myself. I'm not sure why I have that guideline. But understand, for my wife, there might be a guide or a standard or a decision that she and I have made, and she doesn't want to wear something that would draw undue attention to herself or maybe be too revealing or draw attention to the flesh and maybe cause something that just is inappropriate or immodest. And understand that our desire to please God in every area of our life might lead us to certain, and everybody, by the way, everybody has dress standards. All of us are wearing something tonight. Everybody has dress standards. We just all come to different ones in different ways. But for us, understand, so that might lead my wife, when she comes to church, that she's wearing a skirt or a dress that goes down to her ankles or a modest knee-length skirt or whatever it might be, so that it's not too tight or too high or too low or whatever it might be, so that she doesn't bring undue attention. We might have that, but don't get it backwards. Her wearing a modest knee-length skirt or dress does not make her holy. Holiness is a heart attitude. and a desire to please the Lord, it will manifest itself externally. But be very careful, because very often, all of a sudden, we get the cart before the horse, the tail starts to wag the dog. We start to find our identity in our rules. We start to find we're pleasing God because, look, I dressed the right way. I combed my hair the right way. I listened to the right radio station. I watched the right movies. I go to the right places. And we have this long list of rules, and we think, now I'm consecrated. Don't get it backwards. The Christian life is not a list of rules. The Christian life is a relationship with an Almighty God. And that relationship with the Heavenly Father, we say, God, I want to please you. And God, would you show me, is there a way that my flesh has gotten in here? Is there somewhere that I've allowed my mind to be tainted with worldly thinking or with ungodly desires or passions? And God, I want to consecrate my mind. And so, God, my heart desires to please you. And out of that desire to please you, God, I might come up with some convictions or guidelines or standards to help me follow biblical principles of holiness in my life. Understand, we need to consecrate ourselves. The Pharisees wanted to prove their holiness by their actions. They wanted the outward to work inward. They had and by the way, but that's not how God wants us to live. Standards based on biblical conviction should flow from a heart of holiness. Standards don't create hearts of holiness. And again, I've seen people get off track on both sides of this. Well, I'm not legalistic. I'm not a Pharisee, so I have no guidelines at all in my life, just whatever I want to do. And I don't believe that that's pleasing to Christ. I believe he calls for, there's a difference between the holy and the profane. And I've seen others that I'm the best Christian in the world. Look at me. And why is that? Because I follow all the checklists. Oh, no. Our holiness flows inside out. We don't create holiness from the outside in. The psalmist talked about consecrating his eyes, his works, his heart, his relationships, his mouth, his actions. Is there something that you've allowed into your life that is not pleasing to Christ? Is there a thought process, an activity, a relationship? Is there something that you're doing, somewhere that you're going, entertainment that you're allowing in? Is there something in your life that you say, if you were to be honest, between you and your God, this is not drawing me closer to Christ. This is not making me more like him. This is not bringing glory and honor to him. It's bringing attention to me, or it's feeding my flesh. In our lives, if we're going to have healthy, godly, blessed homes, we need to consecrate ourselves. Number two. We having fun yet? We need to consecrate our week. Consecrate your week. Set apart. Dedicated to a sacred purpose. What do I mean? God gives all of us 168 hours. God teaches us in the Bible the law of the first fruits. Brother Sammy actually prayed it tonight when he prayed for the offering. The law of the first fruits. That's in finances, you'll see it, the first fruits of all thine increase. You say, I can't afford to tithe. Biblically speaking, that's not true, because if you make any money, you can afford to give the first 10%. That's the biblical principle, is the principle of the first fruits. All throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, God wants our first and our best. You look at the sacrifices that God accepted, it was the firstborn lamb. It was the lamb without spot or blemish. God deserves and desires our first and our best in our lives. He doesn't want the leftovers of our lives, and that includes our week. And as homes, as Christian families, we ought to consecrate our week each and every day. And we ought to understand this law of the first fruits. And our finances work better when we follow God's plan of giving him the first fruits. Our schedules work better when we follow God's plan of giving him the first and the best. How does a consecrated week manifest itself in our lives? I believe that a consecrated week will include time at church. And that's not on the screens, but that's on your handout there, kids. You got a little expanded outline that the adults didn't get there. Time at church. This is what we come to church on Sunday. Now, again, keeping our thoughts biblical and not cultural, we view in America Saturday and Sunday as the week what? The week end. That's what we call it, right? I can't wait for the weekend. Sunday is not the weekend. Sunday is the week beginning. Sunday is the first day of the week. You go to Scripture. In the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath day. That was the seventh day. That was in honor of God's rest. They consecrated one day of the week in the Old Testament, and it was the Sabbath, which was Saturday. In the New Testament, we consecrated the first day of the week. I believe it goes along with the principles of the first fruits, giving God our first and our best. I also believe that it goes along with, they would meet on that first day. It was after Christ's resurrection. They met on the first day to remember, not just on Easter, but weekly, a weekly gathering to remember the fact that we serve a risen Savior. And we give God, we consecrate our week. And so as we look at what God has given to us, God, you get my first and my best. Time at church is not negotiable. I'm going to be faithful to your house. And may I say this, if you're looking for a reason or an excuse not to come to church, you'll be able to find one every single week. There's always going to be something that comes up. All of us are extremely busy. All of us have more to do. We have more on the to-do list than we have time in the day. Probably most of us have more bills to pay than we have money in the month, right? That's just how life seems to work most of the time. If you want to find a reason not to consecrate your work week, you'll be able to find one each and every day. I heard a preacher one time say he was drugged as a child. His parents drugged him. And he said, I was drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And my parents had me on drugs as a child, and they had consecrated their week and made that time, that first day of the week, to God. Consecrate your week. That will include time at church. That will include time with God. Make that a priority in your schedule. Have you noticed? Have you been there like me, where you had all the intentions in the world to spend sweet time with God, to open His Word and spend some time in prayer? And you thought, well, I'm running a little bit behind this morning. You know what? I'll do it when I get to work right before work starts. I'll sit down at my desk maybe if you work a desk job. And I'll spend some time there. And you got there. And right when you got there, somebody said, hey, can you step into this meeting? So they said, okay, I'll do it at my first break. Or maybe at lunch. I'll do it at the lunch hour. And lunch hour, you had to end up skipping it. And this happened and that happened. Well, I'll do it when I get home and I'll do it. And all of a sudden, before you know it, what happens? You've gone a day and you didn't spend any time with God. I don't know. Maybe you're all better Christians than me. I've been there. I've done that. Why was it? I didn't consecrate, I didn't set apart, I didn't dedicate a specific portion of my day and my week to my God. I didn't intentionally say, God, here's the time you're going to get this week. God, you matter. I want you to have the first and the best. What was the example of Christ? One of the times that we see Christ, the Bible says when he went to meet God, he rose up a great while before it was yet morning. What was Christ doing? I know the day's going to get busy. I know the demands are going to be heavy on my life. And so if I'm going to meet my God, I've got to do it before all of that starts. I'm going to give God my first and my best. And I'm not saying the morning is the only time that you can pray or the only time that you can read God's word. But I am saying we need to be intentional in our lives about consecrating our schedule, consecrating our week. If we're going to have healthy homes, we need to consecrate ourselves, consecrate our week. That will manifest itself in our faithfulness to church, in our time with God, and then thirdly, underneath that, our time with family. Our time with family. You know, sometimes the things that matter the most to us get the least attention. The urgent gets us over the important. If we had all of us write down, what are your priorities? What's the most important time you can give, most important things you can give your time to this week? You know, probably all of us would write down my priorities. God, if you're married, my mate. If you have children, my children. God's house, faithfulness there. And we would, spending time with him, reading his word, praying. We would all write those things down. And yet so often we neglect those things, don't we? Why? It's a simple matter of we have not consecrated that time. We've not dedicated that time. We've not set it apart intentionally. You have to schedule that time with family and schedule training times and schedule fun times and schedule times for memories and schedule family meals and devotions. For our family, life gets very busy, and there are times when I'm gone in the evening or we have a kid going to a baseball game or we have this or we have that or there's a church event. And so for us, we have done for many years since the children were able to read, basically, our time to gather around together. We do it every morning. Before the kids go to school, we gather together for 15 or 20 minutes and we read scripture together, we pray together, we talk about what's going on, and it's a time that we have consecrated. We don't allow, well, I'm running late, Dad, and I can't get there. That hasn't happened one time this entire school year that I can remember. That time is consecrated, it's dedicated for us as a family to start the day 15 or 20 minutes together, connecting with one another and connecting with God. And guess what? If we did not do that, there would be many days when we never connected all of us together and we never could together connected with God. I'm not some great Christian. I understand the need because of my human nature and the busyness of life to constantly, and that time might not work for you. You might go to work at 4 a.m. You might have this. That I'm not telling you when to do it. I'm saying we need to be intentional about consecrating our time at church, our time with God, our time with family. Number one, consecrate yourself. Vitamin C is for a healthy home. Consecration. Number two, consecrate your week. Number three, consecrate your home. What do I mean by that? Turn with me over to Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. You're listening well. I know it's kind of a heavy subject. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. We're going to read aloud. Deuteronomy 7, verse number 26. God gave me this verse years ago when I was reading, and I think of it nearly every day. It convicted me. It jumped off the page. And I think about it often as the leader of my home, what I allow into my life and into my home. Would you read Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 26 with me this evening? Ready? Begin. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. In my Bible, the only word that is circled in that entire verse is the little two-letter word, A-N, N, singular. He said here, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. What is he saying to the children of Israel? Children of Israel, consecrate your homes. Consecrate your families. Consecrate. Don't allow the world to sneak in, and it happens in so many different ways. Don't allow an abomination to come into your life. Say no. There are some things that we need to say no to in our lives. There are some things in our entertainment we ought to say no to. Some things we ought not be talking about in our homes. Some ways that we ought not be treating one another in our homes. We need to set apart our homes for the glory of God. This house, as we saw last week from Joshua, as for me and my house, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is Joshua saying? There's going to be something different about my home. And young couples, you don't have to wait till you have children to consecrate your home. In fact, may I say, you ought not wait until you have children to consecrate your home. You should consecrate your lives and your home long before God ever brings children into the picture. What have we allowed into our homes that is not pleasing to Christ? I remember when I was dating my wife. My wife grew up in a pastor's home. Her dad's been a pastor of the same church for 40 years. And I went over to her house. And it might have been my senior year of high school. I think probably more like my freshman or sophomore year of college. And this is going to sound crazy. I was, because I didn't go to her house much, maybe a couple times my senior year of high school. We didn't date seriously until we were in college. And so it was probably my freshman or sophomore year. At that point, I'm 19 or 20 years old. Going to my girlfriend's house that is 18 or 19 years old. And we went over to watch one of the classics. It's a movie that many of you maybe have seen. It won many awards. It's hailed as one of the great classics called Air Bud. Have you ever seen that one? Air Bud is a phenomenally written story, heart-touching story about a golden retriever that plays basketball with humans. And yes, it's as bad as it sounds. And this gold, it's, some of you, any of you kids know about like Little Buddies or Snow Buddies and those ones? Yep, see the kids, you know. Air Bud, I think, is the dad. I think that's where it started. Air Bud was the dad, and he had all the little buddies. But the original, Air Bud, we're watching. And may I just throw this in here for you? If you're not aware of this, if a movie has an animal as one of the main actors, you can guarantee the storyline is going to be poorly written and the acting is going to be terrible from the other humans around the animal. That's just, I've learned that through many years. And may I add this, if the animal can supposedly speak in the movie, it gets twice as bad. And that's how it works. And we're watching Air Bud. I'm there, and she has two younger siblings that are there. They might have been one junior high, one high school. And we're watching Air Bud. And I remember it was getting toward the end, the very exciting, suspenseful finish where Air Bud is going to hit a rubber ball off of his nose and it's somehow going to go in for the game-winning shot, if I remember correctly. And all of a sudden, on Air Bud, I have to think this movie is rated G, maybe PG, and all of a sudden, they said a swear word on Air Bud. Now, Air Bud is not this terrible entertainment that is bringing, you know, the collapse of American society. Air Bud is poor entertainment, but it's not wicked entertainment. And immediately, my father-in-law heard that, and he turned the TV off. Well, I didn't grow up like that. That's not how it worked in my house. And in fact, you know, my mom, I was raised by a single mom. A lot of times she was at work, and we didn't have, you know, ClearPlay or TV Guardian or whatever those things were in our house. And we didn't watch all kinds of wicked things. But, I mean, we heard a swear word. We didn't turn it off. And they turned off Air Bud, and I thought, Air Bud, give me a break. this is Airbus. I mean, that's not that. And all, and I found out as I would go over more often, that was a guideline they had established in their home. Whether you agree with it or not, that was a guideline they had established. If a TV show swore, they turned it off. If a movie swore, they turned it off. Now, you may not come to that level of consecration. You may not come to that decision of a guideline or conviction or standard in your life. But may I say, I appreciate now looking back the fact that there were some parents that had a desire to consecrate their home. And for them, they took that to the level of, if there was a swear word, they turned it off. And may I say, looking back, I'm thankful that maybe they went too far there, but I'm thankful they erred on that side, because now I've been married for over 16 years and they raised a daughter that in many ways is extremely ignorant to the sin of this world, to the culture of this world, not in a wrong way, but the sinful parts of the culture of this world. And she gets along just fine in our culture. She's okay there, but she's not been, there aren't a bunch of scars and regrets and wicked thoughts that rage through her mind from the entertainment that was allowed as a young person. I'm thankful now looking back that I had some in-laws that did what I thought at the time, well, maybe that, you know, that's overkill. Pharisees, no, I believe it came from a true heart and desire to consecrate and protect their children. And I'm thankful that they were consistent in what the way that they enforced that in their homes. I don't know how that works itself out in your life as it relates to the different things in your home, but we need to understand what the Bible says here. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. Why? Because it will have its effect on you. Lest thou be a cursed thing like it, thou shalt utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. You want to know what happens when you don't consecrate your home? When you think, well, that's not going to get to me, I'm strong enough. Let's ask Brother Lot how that worked out. He didn't consecrate his home. And by the way, somehow he retained his integrity on some level. The Bible still calls him just Lot, a man of integrity. Now, he did get to the place where he was willing to offer his daughters, so there was some influence the world had on him. But somehow, the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul. He somehow kept his righteousness in the midst of unbelievable worldliness, but it had its effect. He lost his entire family. Parents, and not just parents, but all of us, may I challenge you with the Holy... I'm not telling you what guidelines to set up in your house. I'm telling you, seek the Lord, seek His Word, seek biblical principles. Look at what the psalmist said. Look at what others said. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and say, God, we want to consecrate our homes. God, are there some things that we need to get out of our homes, not to look good to others, but from a heart of a desire for holiness? Are there some things that we need to no longer be involved in our marriage? Are there some things that we no longer need to watch or no longer need to go? And again, I'm not preaching a long list of legalistic rules. I'm preaching a heart for holiness that manifests itself in a desire for consecration, to be set apart for a sacred purpose. Consecrate your home. And then lastly, consecrate your family. What do I mean by that? As God gives you children, understand they are not yours. They belong to God. Hannah's a great example of that, isn't she? 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. Now notice what she says. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Consecrated, to set apart, to dedicate to a sacred purpose. Hannah said, God, she consecrated her children before birth, before conception. God, if you'll give me a child, I will give it back to you. And then after God gave the child, she said, God, this child is yours. I dedicate it to a sacred purpose. God, I don't help me to try to work my way through here. Don't help me to try to impose my will and live my life through my child. It's not my child, God, it's yours. And I give it back to you. I consecrate my family. I set it apart for a sacred service. She consecrated him before birth, Samuel, and after birth, continually understanding ownership. She understood it was not her child. She was a steward of God's gift in her lives. So often we direct and desire for our children to follow our plans and to make us proud. Our children are not ours. They need to be directed and set apart to God and His plan for their lives. I'm going to get a little bit close to home here for some of us. And this is for me. This was something my wife sent to me for our own home. And I'm just going to share what the Lord's been doing in my heart. But my wife sent me this article this week, and maybe it resonated because we have four children who currently play sports, and they grow up in a home with a dad that loves sports. And if I'm not careful, sports can become a very big priority in our lives, watching them, playing them, being involved in leagues, all of those things. But sports, this is just one illustration. There are all kinds of things that can take away from the dedicated purpose of our families. You can fill in the blank. Maybe your family hates sports and it's something else. There are all kinds of things that can do this to us, that keep us from being a consecrated, fully dedicated family to God. This article was written on April 6th. I don't know the writer. It's from a website that I don't know. My wife emailed me this week. She said, "Honey, I just thought you'd want to see this. We need to make sure that we keep things right in our family." Said, "It's rare to see kids playing sports in the neighborhood anymore. We're now organized and professionalized, including uniforms, state-of-the-art facilities, endless trips to the field, competitive coaches, and equally competitive parents. It is fun and it can be instructive. I love to watch my kids play sports. In fact, they need to play some. Making that decision means that you may be out 4 to 5 times each week during the season. Soon, sports become all about calendarization and control of your life, especially if you have more than one kid, which we have 4 right now in different sports leagues in our family. Perhaps nothing outside of a change in your job has so much potential to turn the family schedule upside down. This man understands, you say. Now comes the part you won't like. Behold, I say unto you, you have made sports the household god. Too strong? Okay, not all of you. But the deification of sports is happening to many. The title of this is called When Ball Becomes Baal. How does ball become Baal, he says. The answer, listen to this convicted me. When it controls you and you give it devoted worship. It is around your God that you order your life, and you can almost never say no to it. What is our God is what we order our lives around. It might be your career. It might be your business. It might be finances. It might be a hobby. It might be entertainment. Whatever you order your life around, that is our God. Sports has taken over more and more of the life of believers. Almost overnight, we have awakened to the sad fact that in many communities, sports have even usurped the hours believers meet on the Lord's Day. All too often, members are saying to church leaders, "We'll be gone next Sunday because of the soccer tournament." In turn, leaders are supposed to acquiesce humbly. After all, we can't afford to appear legalistic. Everyone knows that the greatest crime a church can commit is to demand something of someone. You'll hear, "But the team needs all the players. We can't let the team down." It never occurs to them that the church body is being deprived of a necessary body part, or that God is marginalized and disobeyed. "We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together," states God in Hebrews 10:25. Devotion is the operative word. When the team says we need you, we sacrifice to do it. But when it crosses the time allotted to spiritual edification and worship, listen to this, I underline this for my own life, the ruler of the universe is often sent to the bench. In the process, we teach our children that devotion to sports is more important than both devotion to God and loyalty to our spiritual family. Have you considered that you may be teaching your kids to worship sports? Here are some of the ways to put sports in the proper place. First, decide beforehand that there will be no contest between the church's essential activities designed for your family's spiritual growth and what the team plans for your lives. If you will talk this over ahead of time, there will be no confusion with your child and the coach. And he goes on. Secondly, determine that your child cannot play every sport. And he goes on to say they've tried to attempt only one sport per year per child. Then he said, finally, think about some creative choices. He talks about how one of his sons was playing basketball and it was overtaking their whole family. So he said, the solution came to me after prayer. I asked him if he'd be willing to learn golf in the place of basketball. We could play together along with his brother, and we could do it whenever we wanted. We could enjoy this for the rest of our lives. God himself uses sports language in the New Testament. He's not against it, unless it steals the devotion belonging to him. All other gods have to go. In our lives, we need to consecrate our families. And by the way, that can happen with anything. That can happen where family becomes more important than devotion to God. A hobby becomes more important. Humanitarian efforts become more important. Exercise or training for a triathlon. All things that are not bad in and of themselves, but all kinds of things can take the place of priority over God in our lives and in our families. And we need to say, God, with your help, we're going to consecrate our family. We're going to consecrate our week. We're going to consecrate our lives. We're going to consecrate our homes. And God, these are your children. And God, whatever you have for them, it's not if I desire for them to be a doctor or a lawyer or a salesman or a CEO or a preacher. It doesn't matter if I desire my child to be a preacher. If God wants my child to be a salesman, I ought not push my child to be a preacher, and vice versa. If God wants my child to be a preacher, I ought not push them to be a salesman. They're not my children. They're his. And as Hannah of old, we ought to say, God, I have lent him unto you all the days, where whatever you have for them. And a child shows a desire to live for God and to love God and to follow this path. And it's not the path you had planned, but God speaks and really opens that door. We ought to remember they're not our children. They're his. And then I want us to see, as we're done, the consequences of consecration. The consequence of consecration. There is a blessing that comes to the life and to the family. There's a blessing that comes to the consecrated life, the consecrated home, the consecrated family. What did it say? Come out from among them and be you separate, and I will receive you. What does it say? I think we have Proverbs 20, verse 7 up there. We can put it on the screen. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. There's a consecration to his life. He set himself apart to live in a certain way. And notice what it says. His children are blessed after him. For many years, I had that verse that was printed out and taped to my computer. I wanted to remember my actions, my desire, my consecration or lack thereof, my integrity or lack thereof has a direct, profound impact on the eternal souls that God has entrusted to my family. I want God's blessing on my home. I want his blessing on our church. But there are going to have to be some things, some distinctiveness, some differences in our hearts and in our actions. You desire a happy, healthy home, it needs to be a holy home. Consecration is vital. The call to consecration, the call to Christ, has always been a call to be countercultural. Because the culture goes after the sinful nature. The call to consecration is always a call to be countercultural. It seems, though, as Christians, we want to get as close to the world as we can, and the salt has lost its savor. There's no difference between the holy and the profane. And again, don't get it backwards. Making yourself look different than the world does not fix the heart. Holiness flows from the heart, but consecration. Is there an area in your life, in your finances, in your schedule, in your heart, in your entertainment, in the direction of your family? Is there a specific area that God spoke to you tonight? How will your desire, your heart for holiness and consecration manifest itself in your life differently this week than it did last? If not, we just sat here and wasted 80 minutes of our time listening to a speech. We need to listen to this and with the Holy Spirit's help say, God, my desire to please you is going to manifest itself in this way. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I'm going to ask Brother Scott to come with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm going to sing a few verses of that song this evening as we close our service. Vitamin C's for a healthy home. Church, God has called us to be a consecrated people, dedicated to a sacred purpose. There ought to be something different in our schedules. There ought to be something different in the way that we talk to one another, in the way that we treat one another, in the things that we live for. Why? Because we're better than somebody else? Oh, absolutely not. Because there is a consecration, a setting apart for a sacred purpose. We don't do these things to prove our love to God or to gain his love for us. We do these things from a heart for love, of love. As Brother Scott begins to sing, let's stand together. The Lord's spoken to your heart. The altar's open. Maybe you want to come and pray for your family. Pray for your church that we would be a consecrated church, a different church, set apart. I'd like to see a youth group that's consecrated to the Lord. Not just the external, but the heart.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King.
As Christians, there's liberty found in Christ, but may we not abuse liberty. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, the Bible says. And we ought not abuse the grace of God and the liberty of God to try to become as much like the world as we can and still prove we love God. Oh no, it ought to be a heart that says, as I am holy, so be ye holy. As he that hath called you is holy. God, our desire is not for our happiness, but for your holiness. May our homes be different. Not in an external pharisaical way, with a heart of devotion.
Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold.
Lord, I thank you for the privilege to open your word. God, I pray I wouldn't have preached at your people, but Lord, your Holy Spirit would have preached to all of us. I pray that my heart and my spirit, my desire would have been understood through this. God, I pray that it would manifest itself in a church filled with people with hearts whose heart's desire is to please you, to consecrate ourselves to the purpose that you've called us to. God, I pray that we would follow the examples and the principles that we saw both in the Old Testament and the New this evening. I thank you for your people. What a wonderful, wonderful group of Christians here at Liberty Baptist. I pray that always, God, we would seek to be a church that brings honor and glory to thee. I ask these things in your name.